Welcome to Near Death Experience Podcast, the official source of audio accounts for the Near Death Experience Research Foundation. I'm Chaz Hathaway, author of Life in the Spirit World, What Near Death Experiences May Teach About Life on the Other Side. We're going to start with two questions today because the second question, I think, is at least partially answered in the experience that we're going to read today. And this first one is just a comment, and so we'll start with that one. Keith says, I've recently discovered your podcast and have been listening to the casts back to back while hiking, gardening, and whenever my body is busy but my mind can take input. I appreciate your willingness to engage a variety of ideas while being transparent about your LDS viewpoint. That type of openness is all too rare. Further, it's really helpful and interesting that you bring in references to sources, books, or interviews beyond just the NDERF experiences. It keeps it helps to deepen the conversation. Thank you so much, thank you very much for your work. May you find all the truth you're seeking. Keith. Thank you, Keith. What a great comment and how kind. I do try very hard to keep it as open as possible as far as, you know, different religious viewpoints. You know, the different experiencers are coming from all different backgrounds, and the only way we're going to get a really accurate view of what is going on is to hear all those viewpoints, because everybody, whatever their experience is going to be coloring it with their own biases, including myself, and I would be amiss to not acknowledge that, but I do try to be as open as possible. So thank you for that. Appreciate that very much. Okay, now this is from an anonymous listener, and this is a question that we're going to, I'm going to read, and then we'll share an experience, and then we'll talk more about it, because I think the experience kind of touches on it somewhat. So this listener says, I've never had a near-death experience, but I worry about where I will be after my life is over. I used to struggle with being faithful to who I was, and I have went through therapy to try to figure out what my issues were. I'm now doing good, but I worry that the things I've done in the past will put me in a dark and lonely place when I die. I fear every day that I will be a lost soul because of the bad things I did in the past. I know we all make stupid decisions, but I really do my best to be a good person. Where do you think people who have cheated go in the afterlife? And first off, I'm going to say thank you so much for this question. This is a fantastic question. Probably one of the biggest questions that people have about the afterlife. And so we're going to share the experience, and then I'll share my thoughts on the subject based on the things that I've read. So this experience is Anna from NDERF.org. She says, I had a very high-risk pregnancy and was hospitalized for 3 months. Because of all of the necessary medications and the fact that my veins could collapse very easily, the hospital put a PICC, peripherally inserted central catheter line, in my arm. I was sent home in 7 months, but the PICC line remained and became a source of my infection. I was admitted to the hospital on 10/24, and my twins were born at 3:02 and 3:11. Delivery was fine, but upon returning to my hospital room, I began to feel sick, get chills, and had a compromised mental status. The last thing I remember before my near-death experience was the nurse taking my temperature, and it was greater than 107 degrees. A crew of doctors came in, including my obstetrician gynecologist, and while one was removing the PICC line, my doctor was holding my hand. Someone else had a blood pressure cup on me, and I remember her squeezing and squeezing, but the cup would not tighten. I remember telling my doctor, I'm dying. And that was it. From that moment, what I will call my spirit left my body. The first thing I saw as I hovered over was all the doctors working on me. They laid a blue blanket on me, what I thought was a body bag, but I later found out was an ice blanket to bring my temperature down. Then I entered into a spiritual realm. It was a dark void and carried the most pain I've ever felt in my life. It can really only be explained as a dark void. No relief, but a constant yearning. At that point, I saw my life flash before me. Instead of seeing what I'd considered to be major good events, I only saw what later became known to me as sin, the bad things I had done and the burdens that I had carried. It seemed like hours had passed as I was in this void. I must have come to for a moment because the doctor later told me that I sat up in bed and said, "Get me out of here." I felt as if I was being pulled down and remember hearing screeching like nails being scratched on a chalkboard. My teeth clenched and the fear I felt was overwhelming. In my mind, this was permanent and it was hell. The next thing I remember is looking up and seeing a cross with a great light around it. I never saw any beings or anything, but I heard a voice say, "I am not finished with her yet," talking about me as if I wasn't there. And that was the end of it. The next moment of consciousness came as they were rushing me to intensive care. I remember briefly waking up while moving in the hospital bed, and that was it until the next day. I'd never clarified if a coma was induced, but I do know that I was comatose for a day or so. I remember my doctor there with me again, holding my hand, saying, "You just gave birth to twins. What are their names?" The strange thing was, as much as I heard and wanted to respond, I couldn't. I had periods of blackness, as if sleeping, and then a few times of an alert mental state. The next thing I remember was my older brother sitting next to me crying, yet I couldn't comfort him and let him know that I was okay. He was squeezing my hand, but I just couldn't. But I could hear him. I knew what was going on around me. I finally really woke up and my mom was on the phone from Puerto Rico. I was able to tell her that I was up and I was okay. She let me know that my father was on his way from Puerto Rico, as the prognosis was that my brain went without oxygen for a few minutes, and they were not sure if I was going to be brain dead or not. I woke up very confused, but my first thoughts were letting my family know that I was okay. My doctor came in and asked me if I'd remembered what happened. At that point, I didn't get into the spiritual, but just said that I remembered telling her that I was dying. She let me know that my blood became septic, which caused my temperature to go up and my organs to stop. That's why she let me know that while they were working on me, I sat straight up and said, "Get me out of here." She said that scientifically, a fever like that will cause delirium. Her answers were okay, but not comforting. I knew that what happened to me had a great purpose than what can be explained scientifically. There was a Bible in the drawer next to me. I remember opening it, and as if illuminated by God Himself, I was drawn to two different scriptures. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:41-42. Grim, huh? It was like that verse showed me what my fate was going to be. I remembered back in the void feeling, the scratching on the chalkboard, and the way of my teeth clenched. The second scripture was, "He intercedes before the Father when we sin. He asks the Father to release into our life all that the Father has provided, especially the Holy Spirit." John 14:16. Wow! That voice that I heard talking about me was Jesus Himself, interceding to the Father on my behalf. I began to read more and more as all of my questions were answered right there. But this time, my family all learned that I was okay. But to this day, some of them do not even know the full details of what I endured. I couldn't help but think that I had died. They would have had a funeral for me, saying, "Oh, she was such a good person. She is in heaven now." The thought was very sobering, as the more that I was faced with the true reality of who I was, the more I realized I was selfish, self-centered, and of ill motive, though it was masked with my niceness. I had hurt people, including myself at times, and yet just continued with my life carrying the junk of who I was. As I continued reading the Bible, so much made sense to me, and it flowed not only into my mind, but into the depths of me, particularly these simple things. We are all born into sin. We were born sinners, and we will die sinners. It is not the curse of an evil God, but of a God in whose image we were created. We want people to make the choice to love us for who we are, and so does He. We were born a puzzle with a missing piece. Many times we attempt to fill that piece with the things that just don't fit. Have you ever got to the end of putting a puzzle together and realized you're missing a piece? It's just not a complete masterpiece. Nothing else but that missing piece will make it whole. That's God to me, and only when we find Him is our puzzle complete. Jesus bridges the gap between God and us. God the Father is too holy to look upon us as sinners, but Jesus, who became God in man form, and lived the man experience where He can relate to us, pleads to the Father on our behalf. I realized that the reason I was in hell, or that I was hellbound, was not because I was a bad person, but because I never acknowledged my sin. I never confessed my sin. I never asked for forgiveness for my shortcomings. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Now that I have that answer, not a day goes by that I don't ask the Lord to forgive me for the human that I am. I know He's humored by my many issues, but I also know that in our confession and acknowledgement of who we really are and where we really are is our connection to a God who exudes sincerity and honesty. Back to the hospital bed. By this time, everyone knew I was okay, but I was still unable to see my babies because of being in intensive care and my infection. My father brought me a picture of them and a cheesesteak. I can't forget that. And next few days consisted of many tests, including a CT scan to check for brain damage. I'm still not convinced of the results that there wasn't any. And I was told by the infection control doctor that my recovery could not be explained by science, again proving to me that what happened was of great spiritual significance. This was definitely a turning point in my life and sent me on a journey of discovery more and more about this God. I learned not to take this life for granted and was thankful that I was afforded the opportunity to raise my kids and see them grow. Since that has happened, I've heard many stories of people who had similar experiences but didn't live to tell their stories. My life has been a far cry from perfect, but it's been very full of God's grace, love, and mercy. I've heard people say, "There's no hell. We live in hell." But in my perception, as long as you have breath, the presence of God is here to provide relief from pain. Hell, on the other hand, is complete separation from God, where that puzzle piece that I spoke of could never be filled. This event I'm sharing is not to scare anyone, but rather to let you know that I believe regardless of what you've been through here, or what you've been through, are currently going through, or will go through, God has not forgotten you, that as long as you have breath, you have an opportunity to receive God's love and mercy. He wants to save you from the grip of the enemy and embrace you with His love, a love that you sacrificed His a love that sacrificed his only son's death on the cross. I want you to understand that there are consequences for your sin and how you behave on this earth, but that it's the love of Christ that saves you from that consequence. It's as easy as confessing and repenting of your sin. It has been very hard for me to share my near-death experience for fear of not being believed and being thought of as crazy. I have already had critics of it, but I've come to realize that holding it in will prevent it from reaching someone who may need to hear it. I can only hope that my experience can bring that missing puzzle piece to someone else's life. Stay blessed. And again, this is Anna from NDERF.org. Okay, wow. First off, I'm going to say that I recognize that this is a very religiously based experience, and I don't want to downplay it in any way because of that. But I recognize that some people may have different beliefs, and I'm not trying to push any particular religious affiliation. And I will also preface my comments on this by saying that, you know, I've said this over and over again, that when you hear somebody's experience, recognize that what they experienced is probably absolutely accurate most of the time, but their interpretations of what they experienced may or may not be accurate. That said, I think that Anna is pretty close to dead on with most of what she said. I will say that her, in religious terms, I think it's not complete, you might say, to say that God, you know, cannot stand our presence, you know, with our sin, but that Jesus Christ stands in between to fix that relationship. I think it's better or more accurate to say that we have an absolutely loving God who is so adoring of his children that he is even willing to allow his firstborn or his most perfect son to go, step in to pay the price for all of the rest of us. He loves us so incredibly much that he's willing to put his son as well as himself through that trauma of having his most worthy, most loving, most closest son through that in order to save the rest of us. And, you know, it's, talk about a catch-22 for God. I mean, can you imagine being in a situation where you may have, you know, say you have 10 children, several children, you know, whatever, and the most faithful, the most loyal, the most obedient and kind, loving son is the one who is in a situation, for whatever reason, to save the rest at his own expense. I mean, and you as the parent have to choose whether or not that's the case, whether you lose all the others, or you save the one, or save all of them by allowing the one to suffer the consequences of all of the others' wrongdoings. And that's kind of the situation I think God is in, and it's a situation that I can't imagine being in, and yet I think that's the best analogy that I can think of, at least at the moment, for what God has done. Okay, well, let's talk about the experience a bit, and then we'll go in to references to answers to the question that the listener brought up. Okay, so first off, this person, from what we can tell, is a very nice person, okay, from the point of view of other people and so forth. But she knows that deep down that she has also lived a very selfish, self-centered life. And her first experience with the other side is drifting from her body and seeing, hovering over the doctors as they lay a blue blanket on her, which she assumes at the time is a body bag, but later she finds out it was an ice blanket to help bring her temperature down and so forth. But she says, "Then I entered a spiritual realm. It was a dark void and carried the most pain I ever felt in my natural life." Now this, I'm going to say up front, is very rare as far as the void is concerned. Usually the voice is a comfortable, warm, reflective place for most people. But for Anna, it's a very cold and painful place. And I'm not clear, she doesn't say what kind of pain. Well, she does, a little bit. She doesn't mention physical pain, though. She says she experienced no relief, but constant yearning. And that's an interesting description for the pain that she is suffering. Yearning. Yearning for what exactly? It's not entirely clear, but she does say that at that moment I saw my life flash before me. And instead of what I consider to be major good events, so she, you know, if you're looking back on your life, you know, in this life, having a, what was the word that we came up with? I can't remember, a living life review, something to that effect. If you're experiencing that here, you're more likely to be focused on, oh yeah, when I graduated from college, oh yeah, when I got that job that I'd always wanted, oh yeah, when I, you know, worked so hard to accomplish this thing, or oh yeah, the day I got married. And you know, we reflect on these things that have deep meaning for us in this life. But instead of seeing the major good events, she says, I only saw what later came to be known to me as my sin, the bad things I had done, and the burdens that I carried. And that's interesting to me because not everybody sees it that way. What a lot of people will see is they will see their entire life in all of its details, right down to every breath and thought, but they will see it with the light of, you might say, God's eyes, okay, from his perspective, what things really mattered and what things really didn't. And in doing so, or in seeing these different perspectives, they see how things affected other people. And while Anna doesn't give much detail about what exactly she saw or how it played out, she explains it as being the things she saw were her sins, basically the bad things she'd done and the burdens that she'd carried. This is kind of uncommon, let me put it that way, as far as life reviews are concerned. Usually people see both the good and the bad, and they're disappointed with their bad, but they're pleased with their good. You know, it's, I wouldn't say it balances out. People usually walk away feeling kind of humbled by it, a little bit humiliated, a little bit from not accomplishing what they thought they would. But in general, there is some good and bad outcomes or feelings from that. But in this case, Anna seems to sense just the bad, or at least that's all that stands out to her. And she says that it seemed like hours had passed in this void. And then she comes out of it. And it sounds like for some time, it looks like a day or so, she's fairly comatose. She seems to be able to know what's going on around her, hear and sometimes see what's going on around her, but she's not able to respond. And I don't know much about medical, you know, whatever, but this comatose state, conscious comatose, actually sounds familiar to something that in my own personal religious texts is familiar. Any of you who have read the Book of Mormon, there is someone named Alma, and his father's name is Alma also, so he's considered Alma the Younger, has something that I would describe very much as a near-death experience, and for 3 days is in torment. And during this time, he is basically unresponsive, even though he is somewhat aware of what's going on around him. He's mostly in this torment And he gets from the experience a similar message to what Anna gets when she wakes up and begins reading the Bible, and it's as if the light of God is emanating what these scriptures are trying to are actually mean for her personally. And that is his experience, and in that experience too, as he cries out to for Jesus Christ to have mercy on him, this light like nothing before blasts out and fills him with the most intense love and forgiveness, so intense that he's like, with all the pain I went through, the light and love and joy was even more extreme. So I didn't mean to go off on that too far, except to say that comatose state, that's the only other place that I've heard that, where somebody is conscious but unresponsive during a near-death experience, or in the process, give and take time of being in and out of the body, like that. Okay, so as Anna wakes up, she seems to be somewhat in what I would call the afterglow of a near-death experience. And I call this the afterglow because during a short period of time after a near-death experience, people will usually, not always, but usually have some kind of feelings that carry over from the near-death experience, not just, you know, and some of them positive, some negative, but even aside from the feelings, there seems to be extra after effects, if you will. And sometimes the after effects last an entire life, but the afterglow seems to be a time when people seem to have more of these effects at once, and often it will include incredible knowledge and insight. It will sometimes include feelings of love, being able to understand people's thoughts or feelings who are around them. Sometimes, you know, premonitions and things. There's this period of, it's kind of like they've left heaven, but heaven hasn't fully left them yet. And once they fully return, which can be anywhere from, you know, moments to months later, they will find some of the after effects, some of these sensations or, you know, premonitions and so forth. Some of them will continue throughout the rest of their lives, but that afterglow seems to dull. Well, she seems to be in this afterglow time as she finds a Bible in the desk drawer, I believe she said, and she begins to read from it. And the first things that she finds are things that seem to address exactly what she has just experienced to some level. If you remember, in her experience, she sees this cross and she hears a voice say, "I am not finished with her yet." And at the time, she doesn't seem to know, well, who is that? What's going on, you know? And when she's reading the Bible, she realizes that it was Christ speaking to God, saying, "I'm not finished with her yet." And then she goes on and she shares the scriptures that I read and some of the thoughts that she has around that, about Jesus Christ being here to take upon him our sins so that we can return to God, basically, so that we can have the love of God, we can have the presence of God, his grace, and so forth. And you know, different near-death experiences will have different words for what is happening here with this forgiveness of sin. And, you know, some people will say, there's no judgment at all, and there's, you know, I met Jesus, and there was no judgment at all. And I think what's often happening there when we talk about there being no judgment at all is that we have this picture in our mind of what judgment is supposed to be. And more often than not, unfortunately, we think of judgment as being kind of like here, a sentencing, a punishment. You know, you have done this, which deserves this. And we kind of look at it as this, punishment, really, and judgment being punishment. And when they're saying there was no judgment, there was no anything, it's not saying that there was not any weight given at all toward any of my actions, whether good or bad, so much as it's saying there was no condemnation for those things. And while it appears on the surface that Anna is receiving condemnation for her sins, and that is the way she seems to be interpreting it, it is not clear whether that cold sensation and pain, yearning, if you will, is rooted directly from her sins as a punishment for those sins, or if that's something she's bringing upon herself as a result of a recognition of the bad thing that she had done, things that she had done in her life. And so, and it seems that, from much of what I read, the suffering that people go through for the bad things that they've done seems to generally be self-inflicted. Now, I don't know, it seems that there are different levels of judgment on the other side and so forth. And we are seeing this first level, which is the life review and seeing life for what it is and seeing all the consequences of the consequences of the consequences of what we do and seeing it in that complete form. Of course, it's going to hurt to see the suffering that we've caused people. But also from these experiences, we hear of angels and Jesus and God being at the side of the individual, seeing this pain that they've caused, which causes themselves pain, to see that. They are the ones at our side saying, hey, you were learning. This was a lesson that you needed to go through. This was something that you had to experience in order to learn why this was such a bad thing, or why this hurt people. And, it's like the parent sitting or, helping the child back up from their stumble, saying, it's okay. Yes, you scraped your hands a little bit in that fall, but you need to learn. And this is kind of the cost of learning and so forth. And what the message seems to be in all of this is that learning, that scraping and so forth, is part of this life. It's intended that we will scrape ourselves and so forth in this life, so to speak. But that those things that really cause pain that is beyond our ability to recover, Christ is there to make up that difference, to pay for the sins, pay for all of our sins, all of our scrapes and everything, and which enables us to be able to get up. I mean, let's face it, if a child is stumbling in their learning to walk and falls off a cliff and dies, the lessons are over. It's done. And essentially in this life, we are often falling off precarious places that really injure us badly, more than just a tumble in the grass. We are hurting ourselves in ways that go way beyond what we can recover from on our own. And Christ's role in all of this is, as I said, the Father loved the world so much that he allowed his Son to come and basically take those falls for us without completely taking away all the consequences, such that we can feel the scrape. We fall off a cliff, we feel the scrape, rather than completely dying from it. He opens the way for us to be able to experience the suffering enough, just enough, for us to want to learn and recover from what we experience. Basically, instead of thinking of a vengeful God who is out to punish everybody who doesn't obey him, what he's out to do is to save every one of us and to invite us into his presence, invite us to come to him. And he wants us to return and not to have to suffer. He wants us to be able to learn from our experiences without having to pay the consequences of those brutal, falls off of chasms, okay? And that's what Jesus Christ is there to do. And how do we do that? Well, I mean, as Anna says, as so many of these experiences say, by turning to Him, by repenting. You know, we think of repentance as this word. It's like, you've been bad. Stop that and you know, now tell us you're sorry. You know, that's not what He's asking of us. He's asking us to get up and keep trying to walk. Get up and learn from your experience and move on. Fix what you can, certainly. That's part of the learning and recovering process. But there's going to come a point where there's some things you just can't fix. And that is what the Savior is there for. That's what Jesus Christ is there for. I hope this hasn't been too much pushing of a religious view. But this seems to be what I'm seeing in all of this. This seems to be the raw message that comes from these experiences with God, with Jesus Christ, with self-judgment and so forth. And also what I found is that while the life review of those who have done things that they regret, sometimes it will include those, but if the person has made amends and tried to do what they can to repent, to overcome, you know, turn to God and so forth. If they've done those things, they will see them with a new light. They will see them with the light of growth and the light of learning. And I say that from the experience of Danyon Brinkley, who was, I mean, from his perspective, he was a horrible guy. He was just a mean, selfish, you know, a physically abusive individual who, you know, would sometimes just beat people up for the fun of it kind of thing. And he had his life review, and boy, that was rough on him the first time around. Well, when he returned, he turned his life around. He was like, I'm not being that person anymore. And having been touched by the light of God and the love of God, he realizes, you know what, God loves us all, and I want people to know that. And so he started trying to spread that message, and it was difficult. It was challenging for him, but he did the best he could. And when another experience happened to him, you know, he nearly died again. He had a near-death experience again. He saw all that first life review again with all of its consequences as before. But then he saw the consequences of his new life that he had experienced and the changes that he had made and the love that he had tried to spread. And it more than made up for what he had done. Well, I hate to use the word made up for, because it's not like we've, you know, fixed it. You know, we can't fix lives we've ruined. There's just not a way to do that. But the love that of God that he spread in his later life helped him see why he had to experience what he had to experience, you might say, and how it was a hard lesson to learn, but it was a lesson he had to learn, and that it was learned, and that's the point. So from Danyon Brinkley, we can see that to a person who has changed their life, it takes on a new view. Another experience, and doggone it, I can't think offhand who it was. I'm glancing back at my bookshelf here to see if I can remember. But there was one lady who, in her life review, she's in the light and she's having this life review, and there are many things that she finds herself ashamed of that she's doing, much, you know, as Anna described. But there are also good things, and there were some things in her life that she, as she's approaching them in this life experience, she is anticipating them, saying, oh, I'm not looking forward to this because that was a rough time because of the things that I did. And as the time of her life experience approached that, it skipped them. It skipped those experiences. And for at first she's, you know, she's grateful, but she's puzzled, and she's, you know, kind of mentally asking, why didn't I see those things? And the answer, as as they do in this kind of experience, the answer comes as she's asking the question. Those are the things you repented of. You learned the lessons you needed to from those. There's no reason to have to for you to have to relive them. You got the message that you needed to get, so you don't have to suffer from those. And then she finds herself suffering for stupid little things that she didn't know she needed repenting of. So, I mean, this is on every level incredibly insightful. We are all here to learn. We are all here to grow. And there will be things that we miss. And that is what the atonement is here for. The atonement of Jesus Christ is here for. To make it possible for us to learn those lessons without suffering all of the consequences of those things. We can have enough scrape to learn what we need to learn, but we can also be relieved of the burdens of the things that we have done if we are willing to turn to Him, because he's such a gentle God, really. God is such a gentle God, a loving God, and so sweet. He offers this gift to us. He's put it on the table and stepped back. It is paid for. It is done. It is non-refundable, okay? But He set it on the table and say, this is for you. But He's not shoving it, you know, and forcing us to hold it, to take it. He's not. He set it on the table and said, this is for you. It's paid for, non-refundable, and here it is. And the question is, are we going to pick it up and take it, or are we going to say, no, I have to do this myself, when it's already paid for and non-refundable? Okay? You know, the suffering has already taken place. But if we take that gift, it's humbling, yes. It's humbling to say thank you for your gift to me. And I accept it wholeheartedly. And I give myself as a thank you, because it's such a small price to pay for the incredible gift that's been given. Anyway, that's a few of my thoughts. Yes, they are my thoughts. And I recognize my own biases in this. And forgive me if I've offended anybody. But I think that that is my best answer to the question, to the listener. And I think Anna said it well. And I think that there is love, there is forgiveness, there is repentance available, there is... Jesus Christ is not there to condemn us for doing wrong. He's there to forgive us of our wrong, and He's there to help us through it. Anyway, to help us through that process of seeking God. That's what He's there for. And He loves us that much, and so does God. And from these experiences, we learn that God is love. I mean, when it comes down to it, that scripture, or I think it's a scripture, that saying God is love, you know, I used to think, yeah, but what does that even mean? And, you know, and all this stuff. I think I get it better now. He is so all-encompassing with love that, you know, how can you say He's anything but love? It's kind of the way it comes down to, you know. He's so loving. His love is so all-encompassing that it's fair to say that's what He's made of. He's made of love. So anyway, if you would like to contact the podcast, either to share your own experience or to ask a question or to leave a comment, you can do so by emailing neardeathexperiencepodcast@gmail.com or by calling 970-NDE-CAST. Our website is neardeathexperiencepodcast.org. I have disabled comments on there, not because I don't want people commenting, but simply we've just had trouble, technical difficulties with people being able to comment on there, and so we're asking people to make your comments through email. If I can find a better way to re-enable comments, I would like to do that. Perhaps we can make the Facebook page, which is still very small, and I forget to comment on it or post to it very often. In fact, actually, maybe what we should do is start a group, a Facebook group. let me consider that, in order to have a place that people can discuss. And there are many near-death experience groups out there. And so, you know, in the meantime, you can discuss on there. But if we have a group that's specifically dedicated to this, then maybe we can discuss with each other, and you can hear points of view besides just my own, and so forth. I think I'll do that. And if I do that, you'll find a link to it in the show notes, because again, as I've said, these are all recorded at least a week in advance, and so I have a week to accomplish that and put the link up. So yeah, anyway. Also, if you would like to support the podcast, you can do so by either purchasing my book, Life in the Spirit World, or by going to patreon.com/ndecast. And becoming an ongoing monthly contributor. And thank you to all of you who have become patrons. As a thanks, I've made an additional episode per week available to those who contribute any amount. But most of all, thank you all of you so much for listening.